This afternoon, we'll first read from Psalm 1. He, for us this afternoon, as you may see by the theme, is humbly accept the word, is Psalm 1 in the sense that it image it supplies us. As the one who meditates on God's law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water. That very encouraging picture that sets the tone for the rest of the Psalter, the two options, the two ways to live, we may say, of the psalm and the wisdom it will provide in responding to God and his law in prayer and in praise. But let's read then Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's sing of the same psalm, Psalm 1, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. afternoon, let's turn to the letter of James, James chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 through 27. Focus being on those words of the theme that are found and come from verse 21. So notice what James has to say about the Word of God, also in these verses 16 through 18, and how it follows on. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll admit, this afternoon we're kind of in limbo. And by that I mean, catechism season has ended, so we're not following the catechism anymore. Easter made sense. We do another afternoon sermon on the resurrection, and now I'm going off, so it didn't seem right to start off or kick off another series. So what do we do? Well, two different thoughts brought me to preach on what'll be James 1, verse 21, and on the particular topic there about God's Word and studying it. And the two reasons for it being the one thought was, well, maybe it's a great Sunday to get into a topic that is a one-off that the catechism doesn't really treat or deal with. Have you ever noticed? Out of our catechism has a lot to say about how to pray. It doesn't really have a lot to say about how to read your Bible. It's kind of implied. It's there throughout. God governs us by his word and spirit. The gospel is proclaimed. It's one of the keys of the kingdom. It is there throughout. It's important, its place, but it's not really going to have like this question as some other catechisms may have. John Calvin's catechism has a question like that. The New City Catechism, if you know it, has a question like that. How are we to read or to listen to God's word? And they'll give an answer. But our Heidelberg Catechism doesn't really have that. The other thing was, we just dealt with prayer, and it's a helpful topic to think about. How do we pray, and what does the Lord's Prayer mean? But how may we encourage one another to pray, especially when, our prayer life may not be as vibrant as we want to, or we are really struggling, or maybe it's non-existent. And really, those two all kind of come together, both come together in the topic of God's Word. So one of the ways in which we may encourage also our prayer is to go to God's Word. It's one of the tools that God has given us. He teaches us to read and listen first so that we can then respond in prayer. You may not know what to pray. Or you feel like your prayers are never varied. One of the ways to mend that is to be in the Word and take that into your prayer. Your hearts may spiritually be cold every morning. You're like, I just don't feel like prayer. Listen to God's Word, words of truth, words of comfort, words of grace, that you may respond. So let's listen to God's Word as He teaches us how to read our Bibles and how to listen to His Word, as James instructs us to humbly accept the Word. The whole verse states, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil which is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Let's start this afternoon by leveling the playing field. I hope you haven't tuned out this afternoon. Please turn back in if you had already. And I'm not joking here. I know how this may go. Here's another sermon on how to read your Bible. And there's probably two major groups, at least in this congregation, as there often is. There are those whose attention was piqued because you say, hey, he's going to talk about how to make a prayer more vibrant, more lively, something that may help you, and you're really looking for that, but then you're disappointed when it's right away, well, you got to read your Bible, because you admit that hasn't been the strong suit either. Right? Whether due to time, whether due to reading or ability or comprehension, whether it just never seems to reward you, whatever it may be, you're just like, well, this is going to be another guilt-inducing topic. Okay, I don't pray enough. I already feel that. Now I also don't read the Bible enough. Those go hand in hand. I need some other tool or some other help. The other group in the congregation is happy to hear more on this topic because it is important, but more so to others than to you. Because you read your Bible, you listen to sermon, you go to church, and so you're like, hey, this afternoon is going to be a comfortable topic because I'm doing this. And it is great. But note this afternoon that James levels the playing field. He's talking to all of these Christians as he writes his letter, every single one of them as a group, and for each one of them he says, you humbly accept the word of truth that was implanted in you. And he levels the playing field that way, doesn't he? So as all of Scripture does, when it comes to our relationship with God's word in two ways, he says, look, first of all of us are terrible at reading the Bible. Some of us may be more gifted readers. We love poems. We love Shakespeare. We can maybe understand it and get something and glean something out of it. That is great. But that is not the skill required to read the Bible. It is one of them, but not the skill required to read the Bible. Now we must accept it humbly. And humility is no one's strength. Secondly, he levels the playing field by reminding each of one that this is the word that has been implanted in you. This is the word of truth that he mentions in verse 18 that has given you new birth as a kind of first fruits of God's creation. The author of your faith and the author of this book is the same Holy Spirit. So that though we might by nature be terrible readers because we do not want to receive it, accept it humbly, we also know that we have the Spirit to guide us and to help us understand. And to this end, James teaches us, humbly accept the Word. Humbly. This is one of the reasons it's hard to read the Word. So what might encourage us to do this, to read it humbly when that is difficult? Well, read it in the context of James. He gives us many reasons to consider that we have to read this humbly. Humbly accept the word. Why? Because it's first of all the supernatural work of God. As in, it's God's work in you. It's not what you do yourself. You believe not because you're smart. It's not because you're good. It's not because you have a high IQ. Not even because you have an inclination to believe, but because God powerfully, gracefully, through His Word, worked in you, implanted that Word, that it may give you new life. A new life that would believe in Jesus Christ. And when you realize that is not of your own, that is God's sovereign grace, it teaches you humility and reminds you to receive his word humbly. That's not the only reason, though. Listen to what else James has to say. What other reason does James provide for us? Well, he says, because you desperately need it. So this is the word that can save you. If you are drowning, you will by nature seek to preserve yourself. By nature, humbly grab and hold on to anything that will allow you to float. So you recognize you need saving, you need help. If you don't accept the help or tools that are offered because you are too good or still don't believe, like, hey, no, I can do it on my own, your pride will literally be the death of you. And James says, this is the word, this is the lifesaver. Accept it, cling to it humbly because you need it. One more reason straight from James, as he says, get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. With one stroke, James reminds us of why we need to receive God's word, because it is good, pure, holy, and true, things that are not prevalent around us. He again hits on our need. We need to get rid of the moral filth and evil, not even just around us, but that is within us. We need God to continue his work of renewal in us. Because it is utterly humbling. If you are in one of those two groups, whether it is because you realize, I'm not praying as I want to, I'm not reading the Bible as I want to, it is humbling, isn't it? To admit that you might be a Christian for so many years, and yet it can be so hard. That should make you all the more agree with James. And that desire to get rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. And if you're one who says, no, I read my Bible every day, I pray every day, you're going to be just as humbled. Because yet, here you do that every day, and yet there's still moral filth, there's still evil in your life. You still can't do it without God's power and his grace and his means of grace in your life. This is why James says, humbly accept the word of truth. Humbly admit that you can't, that you need it and can't live on your own without God's word. Humbly admit that you need change. Let Peter's words that echo a lot of what James has to say be true of you. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 26 through 2, verse 1, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Again, get rid of what is wicked. Get rid of all that is wrong and evil, that you may receive humbly, and Peter adds that, eagerly, like newborn babies, eagerly what is pure, healthy, and will allow you to grow. Question for each one of us this afternoon is, what is it in your life that is preventing you from humbly accepting the word of truth? What is it maybe that you must get rid of? What is it that you may be must be reminded of? So we have a starting point for what it looks like to humbly accept God's word. But as we review the reason why we do so humbly, we realize that we can't do it alone. We simply can't. We need the Lord who has implanted this word in us to continue to make his word clear to us. Paul writes about this very clearly to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, look, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It says, look, without the Spirit, you may read the Bible, it may seem foolish to you, it may not make any sense, it may be ridiculous. And the Spirit must be the one who allows you to receive it humbly, who makes it clear to you, who makes these words live, who gives them meaning that isn't just foolish or nonsense, but the truth, the absolute truth, and a life saver. Just as James would say, if we lack wisdom, we must pray to the God who will give it to us. If we lack understanding of Scripture, if that is one of our problems of why we struggle to receive it humbly, which we will, we must learn to pray and recognize our dependence on the Spirit's. You notice that this is why it's often an important petition in our prayers on as we're here together on Sunday. Often enough, in that first prayer, we have what we call a prayer of illumination, one that illumination that has that idea behind it of turning on the lights. Lord, let your word be clear. Let the light shine upon it. Turn on the lights, both in our minds, in your word, that we may understand it, receive it, accept it. Lord, we need more than just words on a page. We need more than our minds to just be focused. We need your spirits. So humbly receiving God's word means praying and asking for God's wisdom and spirits. So far we focus on the humbly part of this verse, but what about the accepting? Do you accept God's word? We can tie this in again with that life preserver image. You may know that you need it, and yet you still wouldn't hang on to it because you don't trust it. Perhaps what we're facing when we're struggling to read, struggling to apply God's word, is that we're just hesitant to really accept this word as the word of God, to trust it. Maybe because we think we know better. Maybe because we have a hard time putting aside our own wisdom. Maybe we recognize we need it, but also we resent it because it calls us out on our sin. We may have objections against certain parts of Scripture and say, that's fine, I accept everything else. Except that our objections start to color all of Scripture. Because what we don't actually accept is we don't actually accept Scripture. We accept our interpretation or our own wisdom that can decide what is right and what is wrong, what is applicable and what is not, also in God's Word. We may come to the Word and say, this part of the Bible, that's outdated. Well, then what, because of this and this reason, what then happens when you come to the Word and says, your sins are forgiven? Are you going to believe that? Are you going to humbly accept both as the Word of God? This afternoon, we won't get into the topic of why God's Word is trustworthy. I've done that in the past, and Catechism students have also had this. There's a lot of material that you may look up if you struggle with it. Why accept the Bible as God's trustworthy word? There's lots of good stuff out there. But even so, at the end of it, at the end of all of those arguments that can be made, the question remains, will you accept it for what it says? That this is the word of God that can save you. It saves you not by being a magical book. It's not a magical book. No, but it saves you because it's the word, the book that brings you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is your Savior, and He is able to save you. To humbly receive the word is to humbly accept that this is the way that Jesus Christ wants to be known to you. It is to accept that this is the book through which He works with and by His Spirit. It is to accept that whether you're reading in the Old Testament all of its difficulties, maybe with all of its obscurities, that yet you believe what Jesus said, that the Old Testament is about Him, as He told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, the Old Testament, yet you do, to find life, yet you do not realize it's about Me. Or when He goes on the road to Emmaus and tells the disciples there, explaining to them from Moses and the prophets and from the Psalms that they have to suffer, to die, and be raised again. Again and again, Jesus says, this is about Me in the Old Testament. Whether you listen to the witness of the apostles, those who, like John, said, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Or whether you read Paul, who says, look, I met the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus, on the road to Damascus. It changed my life. This is who He is. It's all about Jesus Christ. And will you accept Him? Not as you imagine Him, not as you want Him to be, but as He has arranged for you to know Him. Will you humbly receive the word that you may believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if this afternoon you say yes, great. Then listen to what James has to say. Put the word into practice. Just because we can't do it on our own, or because it is a relationship of faith and fellowship, doesn't mean that you don't have to do it, that you don't have to read it, that you don't have to listen to it. Read the Bible from front to back. It'll continually tell you, meditate on this word. Meditate on it day and night, like the man in, as a tree in Psalm 1. Commit it to study. Commit it to memory. Store these His words in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, you know that relationships require time, commitment, speaking, and listening from both parties. If you were humbly receive the word of truth, take it up and read it. Humbly accept the word. And if you say, Pastor, that is a struggle for me, yes, I understand. Start as much as you can with passages that maybe speak to you already. I'm not saying that today, after you go out, you got to start in Genesis 1. You got to read it all the way through within the next 6 months. It'd be great if you did. Wonderful. Humbly accept that word. But if that's not the season of life that you're in, if that's not the pace where you're at right now, realize that you still need the word and go to those verses or couple of verses or a psalm, a chapter, what, something that means something to you already. Know what you can handle. Doesn't it stand out when James starts talking about the word as a seed that's implanted to you? It's all of this organic, like garden language, some of what we had this morning already. That is that humble reminder that as with any seed, it starts small. Takes time, care and patience and work in order to grow. So maybe this is why sometimes we struggle. It's because we don't have the patience. We don't want to give it the care that it needs to continue to grow. And we notice at times it doesn't grow consistently. There's good seasons and bad. There's those who struggle, those that where growth is great. Notice the season that you are in. You've been given lots of time for devotions and God's word to speak, to listen, or to read or to listen. Great. Maybe you're busy. Maybe you're just mentally, spiritually taxed, maxed out. Then know how to respond. Take the time. If you have it, if you're really struggling. Notice that also in Psalm 1. Talks about season, bears fruits in season. There may be seasons where it's difficult, where instead of bearing fruits, you may just be having to send down those roots. That's why I say, go to passages that are familiar. Not to be comforted or comfortable, but to be grounded and rooted just deeper and deeper. Because there's always more depth that you may add. and realize that that's growth too. Growth too. But don't just put it into action as a saying, pick up and read. Also put it into action as James said. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Humbly accept the word. Also means putting it into action, applying it to your life, realizing that it applies to you. Finally, to encourage you to grow, I don't offer that this is a magical book. But if you read it from front to back, you'll notice it is varied. So many different aspects of the Bible. So much that we can get into, that we can appreciate. And even as we're all different people, we may appreciate different things. But we all need it. And I offer to you some images. We have already been talking, this book as a life preserver. You need it because it can save you. J.F. Packer suggested 7 different images. And obviously he thought about it a bit because they all start with an L. If you're taking notes this afternoon, it says, look, to encourage you to read, think about the Bible in this, as this. The Bible is like a library. Not everyone loves libraries, but some of you do. It has these different sections, different genre, different styles, while still having this unified story throughout. You can walk your way through the aisles. You can appreciate the variation, the depth, the different voices, while following the big picture story. The Bible is like a landscape of human life. Read the Bible, and there's so many different people. So many different situations. And they have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. Some of them may be foreign to us. Many others will be very familiar to us. The Bible is rich and varied in the landscape of human life and what faith may look like in real life and real human beings. The Bible is also like a letter. Do you ever think about this? Brothers and sisters, God had you in mind when he wrote also this book. Maybe you read the Bible and you always feel like, hey, I'm just peeking in on what James had to write to certain Christians, or what Paul had to write to others, or what this prophet Isaiah had to write to the Israelites. Because in part, yes, that's where it starts. But God put it together that you may read it, that you may know it's for you. That this gospel message and this God is your God. And when God talks about his love and his care for his people Israel, or for those Christians in diaspora, scattered among the nations, he's thinking of you and writing to you as one in whom God implanted his word. How will you respond? How will you write back? Bible is our listening post. During World War II, many loyal Dutch citizens had a radio in their homes that they hid. The Nazis didn't want them listening to it for the very clear reason, because it undermined all of their propaganda. So at nighttime, they may bring it out, listen to the broadcast of the BBC because the Queen would be on it, or the government would be on it. And it was their lifeline telling them, the Germans may be telling you this thing, but this is what's actually happening in the world. Or be ready. Help is coming. Aid is coming. The forces are coming. If you are part of the resistance, you may receive a message on what to be ready for, or what to get a package that would be delivered. Brothers and sisters, what are you listening to more? Propaganda? Or are you at your listening post? The Bible is also law, instruction that is meant to shape you, direct you. Be your parental guidance, speaking into your life authoritatively. What is shaping you today? Which voices have the most influence on your life? The Bible is as our light. I think as a flashlight allows you to walk through darkness, picking out the path you need to follow when we're lost or unsure, don't know where to go. In the Bible, Packer said last, is our lifeline, the one we all need to hold on to. One of the images we've been touching on already this afternoon. A library, a landscape, a letter, a listening post, a law, light, lifeline. Brothers and sisters, what do you need in the coming week? It's got to be something in it for you that would apply to you, that you need, that can save you. And so, listen to James. Humbly accept the word. Admit you need it. Pray for illumination. Trust it. Read it. And put it into practice. Amen. In response, we'll stand and sing the hymn, Speak, O Lord. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.